Please turn to Titus chapter 1, and we will look at the first 9 verses of Titus chapter 1. So after you get there, we will read these verses and then take a closer look at them. So Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Titus 1, 1 through 9. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and at his appointed season he brought his word to light, through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son in our common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. This morning I want to ask you a few questions. If someone were to ask you what God thinks or says about his church, would you be able to answer them? Would you be able to go to Scripture and say, this is what he thinks and this is what he says? It's an important question. One of the reasons it's important is because what we think is worth spending our time on tells us what we view as important as well. So would you be able to answer them? Could you tell them of whom the church consists? Who's in the church? Who makes up the church? What does the church do? What is its purpose? Do you know if the Bible says much about the church? And finally, is it important to God? You and I would likely respond to that last question, is it important to God, with a hearty yes, of course it is. It's important to God, obviously. And we may answer the same way with our words, but do our lives give the same answer? So we would say the church is important to God. And we say, well, the church is important to us as well. But what do our lives answer? We need to think about these things when we think about the church. And we're going to talk about some answers to these questions. I would like for us to be evaluating, how do I live in light of what I say is important? So we say, is the church important to God? Absolutely. Is the church important to me? Absolutely. Does my life say absolutely? Can we point to the efforts that we make on a regular basis that would show the body, that show that the body of Christ is important to us as it is to God? The importance that God Himself places on the church must make it important to us as well. So think about your life. Think about my life. We sometimes wonder, am I doing what God wants me to do? What should I do with my life? Got a number of young people in the room this morning maybe asking the question, where should I spend my time? What should I do? How do I please God? Well, I think the Bible tells us that you cannot go wrong by pouring your life into church. We'll talk about that in some more detail, but as we do, we'll talk about the universal church, the body of Christ. We'll talk about the local church as well. And the whole time, let us be thinking, how am I involved? Do I think it's important to God? Yes. Well, it should be important to me. If I say it's important to me, then what am I doing? So let's look at these verses. We won't go into a lot of detail of the qualifications for the elders. We'll just make the point. We'll come to that point when we see why God does what He does when He addresses things, the body of Christ, the universal church, and the local church. But our first point here is God's servants are commissioned for ministry to the church. So as we open Scripture, we don't see it ignored in Scripture. We don't see the body of Christ. We see it there, but then nothing happens with it. Throughout the New Testament, we see God does things with the body of Christ and even in the local church. So God's servants are commissioned for ministry to the church. So let's look at this greeting, this salutation that Paul gives to Titus in his letter. He says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of who? The church. God's elect. So we know right away who we are talking about. Paul says, I'm a servant for the faith of God's elect. Now, that as we read this, you might have noticed that this is somewhat of a theological salutation or greeting to Timothy. To Titus. And it's probably written this way for a purpose. It is addressed to Titus. Likely, though, the contents of this letter was probably shared with the Christians in Crete, even though some of it was condemning in nature and correcting. But this has been Paul's practice, so it would not surprise us to find out that Titus would have shared this type of thing with the believers there. In Colossians 4, verse 16, Paul wrote to them, after this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read to the church of the Laodiceans, and that you, in turn, read the letter from Laodicea. So, these letters were purposely meant not only for the recipient, but also so that they could be, the truth could be shared with other local bodies of believers as well. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 27 says, I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the believers. So, this is what Paul did. He would write a letter and he would expect that the information of that letter to be shared with, it seems like, with many, many Christians for their benefit. This salutation then would teach who he was in relation to the Lord and who Paul was, and he says this about himself often. He was, first of all, God's servant. That was Paul's life. And here we see that he writes to Timothy, I'm God's servant for the church, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness there at the end of verse 1. The word servant here is doulos, could be better understood as slave. And these quotes that I have for you, these next few quotes, are from Kenneth Weiss' book, on Titus, the section on Titus. He says, servant is doulos, the most abject, servile term in use among the Greeks for a slave. And if you don't know what abject and servile means, probably most of you do, but that's basically saying the lowest. This is the person who would serve at the lowest level. Doulos refers to one born into slavery. The Greeks had another word for a person taken in war and sold as a slave. But this particular word is one to do with somebody who was the very lowest slave. So Paul does not deny that. He says that that's the kind of slave that I am. The word referred to one bound to another in bands so strong that only death could break them. We should really ponder that. I wonder if we have that same view of ourselves, that we would see ourselves as Paul does see himself. I am here to do whatever God has commanded me to do. No restrictions on that. I am His servant. And that's what Paul's life was all about. So this is important to establish Paul's service because it's a result of what God has commanded. Look at verse 3. And at His appointed season, He brought His word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. Paul saw it as not his choice. This was a command, and this is what he was to do. Being a slave brings with it the idea of doing what's commanded, not choosing to do what you want. This type of slave wasn't asked to do things. Any slave would have not interpreted a command as an option. Let me think about it. That's not what we're talking about here. Of course, Paul did not balk or refuse what God had commissioned him to do. But it was of God's choosing that Paul would serve Him in God's way. So Paul is a servant. Why is this important? We see God's action here. God did certain things for the church. And He said, okay, I have my servants for the church, and they will serve. God shows His love and care for the body of Christ. It was very, very important to Him. And Paul obviously was a faithful servant. Well, additionally, Paul states that he is the one sent from Jesus Christ. So verse 1 again, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect, the church, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. So why is Paul serving at this point in history? Well, it was for the church. God's elect body of Christ. And here is a man who nobody could deny that saw this service was worthy of his entire life. To pour his entire life into the body of Christ. And that's what God commanded him to do. It was important to God. His elect. So in verse 1, after he tells us who he tells us who he is here for. For the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. So he wasn't here for some cause other than the faith of God's elect and their knowledge. And this faith and knowledge would be the body of truth, including the gospel, and all that is involved in the grace that God shows His church. Paul says that this faith and knowledge rests upon the promise of eternal life made by God. So here is a true servant, one that God had sent. And you remember Paul's conversion. You remember how the Lord spoke to him and set him aside to serve Him. It was not happenstance that Paul came about to be a follower of Christ. It was all part of God's plan to have a very effective servant for His body. And there were other effective servants as well. But Paul wanted to make it very clear through, of course, God's leading as he wrote these words, that he was here for God's elect, for the church. He spent his life to serve the church. He suffered for the church, ultimately to honor God and to obey Him. But there's no question in Paul's mind what God had called him to do. It was to pour his life into God's elect. It's very important to God. There's another servant whose commission was centered on the church as well, Jesus Christ. And his servanthood was predicted in Isaiah 53, verse 11. Just a portion of that wonderful passage. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. And then also, look at Ephesians 5, 25 to 32 that I have there for you. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And let's just stop there for a second. Now, obviously, there is the church because of what Christ has done. And we see by His example that He gave everything for the body of Christ. We cannot do what He did for very obvious reasons, but our example from the God-man was to sacrifice for the church. So then, back to this passage in this Ephesians 5. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So if we're not convinced of God's view of the importance of the church by how he used his servant Paul, surely the work of Christ for the church would do so, would convince us how very important this body is to our Heavenly Father. And surely we do not want our lives to say that what is important to God is not all that important to us. Unless somebody might say, well, this is Jesus Christ, this is Paul the Apostle, they have special commissions, etc., etc. All we need to do is be reminded at how we've been equipped as we look at spiritual gifts. What have we been talking about this whole time? What are those spiritual gifts for? It's for the body. It's for church. We could give reason after reason how the Bible shows us that the church is very, very important to God. Is it important to you and I? Well, what God has done to create and establish the church is for His own glory, and rightly so. As we look at this body, these God's elect, this large group that God has saved in spite of their sin, while they were in sin, that should point a person's mind to His greatness. And that's what the church does as well. That was the design. So secondly, the church is used by God as a testimony of His truth and wisdom. And for this point, we're actually going to go to a couple of passages outside of Titus chapter 1. But the body of Christ that resulted from God's gospel manifests His greatness. So, again, anything that honors and glorifies God is something that you and I should see as important, and something that you and I should want to involve ourselves in as much as we can. So this was part of His design and plan. 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. And we're touching on the local church aspect here. He says, although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And this passage comes on the heels of what we'll talk about in just a few moments later, appointing elders or qualifications of elders and deacons, which shows God's care for them as well. So, and actually, in the following point, rather, we will touch on more on the local manifestation of the universal church. But again, so you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. And then Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In regarding this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. So here is the important part for this point. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus as our Lord. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Did you catch who this is being made known to? This is significant. To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. This reminds us of 1 Peter, right? Chapter 1, where he talks about this great salvation. And then he says, even angels long to look into these things. And now here, he says, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. We're talking about the heavenly beings that the church is having testimony to of God's manifold wisdom. I don't understand all of that, how that happens and how God does that, but clearly He uses the church. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Through the church, God has a testimony of His great wisdom. This is pretty important stuff. It's important to God. But Paul is amazed that he is able to be the bearer of this gospel. And he says that. He says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me. What a great privilege he counted it to pour his life into the body of Christ, to serve the church with everything that he had. He understood how important the church was and spent his life of service involved in its growth and maturity. He must have understood that it was important to God. And he must have said to himself, if it's this important to God, then this is what my life is going to be about. Let's continue. The significance of the church in the mind of God is shown yet again by His involvement in the provision and protection of its local gatherings. So we have universal church, which would include all of God's elect, all the believers that have ever lived, and all those who will become saved, the elect. That's the body of Christ, that's sometimes called the universal church. And then that church is manifest in localities and in local churches, we call them. So, our third point here, God continues to provide for and protect the church. If you were to read on in this letter, you would see that there was a lot of work to be done in that local body there. And one specific task that Titus had that we do know was the important work of appointing elders. So if you look at verse 5, it says, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So he had told him to do this. Elders in every town would equate to elders in each church that is in every town. You've heard this often, but it's worth repeating. The New Testament knows nothing of appointing a single elder in a local church. And it may appear here in verse 5 that Titus himself was appointing elders. But like we always need to do, we look at all of Scripture before we come to conclusions about anything and be careful to read these things in their context. So this is the same way. Keep this in context and get the complete Scripture about how God protects and provides for His church. And part of that is the leadership that He provides. But here, it may lead someone to believe that Titus himself was appointing elders in every town, but that's only part of the picture. We see the very important truth behind that. Acts chapter 20, 28 through 30 says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flocks of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's the overseers, another term for leadership in the local church. All the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So clearly God is the one who appoints elders using human beings, as he often does, to carry out his will, to be involved in that process as well. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So God, knowing that his church would be under attack, made sure that he himself, the Holy Spirit, appointed godly leadership in those local churches. Acts 14, verses 21 through 23. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true in the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church. Elders in each church. And with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So here's God's care for these local churches. That there is multiplicity of leadership in each local church to shepherd the flock that we saw later in Acts chapter 20. Take care of this local gathering of believers. 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Clearly, it's God's plan for the elders, the leaders, to preach and teach, to build up the church, to make them strong in the word. It's God's provision for his church. It is important to God. Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. This is a provision from God for his church. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. This is God's plan to put certain men in leadership who will answer to him for the well-being of the flock. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. God has clearly shown us that he appoints elders to care for his church. Elders as servant leaders. It's one of the ways God provides and protects his church. For us to disregard the biblical leadership of the church is no small matter when one considers how important the church is to God. This is not a small thing. It's not a small thing to open Scripture and say, well, this is what we see God doing. That's nice. We'll do something else. If you don't do it biblically and scripturally, the church is not protected in the way that God had planned to protect. Well, what's your view of the church? How much importance do we place upon the body of Christ in its growth and testimony? Can you look at specific things in your life and say, this is how I am contributing to the body of Christ, making it stronger, protecting it? One of those ways is to make sure that we as individuals are strong in the Word so that we can help other brothers and sisters in the body. How important is that to you? What are we doing to promote the faith and knowledge? How serious do we take our testimony so that we can strengthen brothers and sisters in the body, to encourage them in their faith? How seriously are we taking our roles to teach other people what God has to say? What is our individual commitment to this growth and knowledge? This is one small passage from one small letter, and there is much more information that you can see, and I hope you'll take this as a springboard to look at Scripture and to study this more. God's view of his church and how important it was to him. And I guarantee you that we will only find more evidence to support the things that we've seen this morning, that it is very important to him. And I hope that if we establish that in our hearts and minds, that it will become very important to us as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have chosen us to be your children. We thank you that there was a wonderful, loving Savior that made the body of Christ, that his work on the cross made us a family, that we can now call you Father. And as your word tells us, we are called your children. And that is what we are. So we thank you for saving us. We thank you that we are in this body, and we pray that you would help us to work very hard at serving, and work very hard at meeting the needs of each other who is in this body. That we would show with our lives that it's important to us because it's important to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name.